No, I'm not going to sing. Don't worry. Sometimes I just like to stand down here with you all rather than up there. It just feels better to me. Flo and I used to have a running joke. It was probably funnier to me than it was to her. But during the week when she knew that I was going to be preaching the following Sunday, she would always ask me, "What are you going to preach on this week?" And I would always say, "Jesus." And, you know, the other funny thing is that Flo was always way more nervous for me when it was my Sunday to preach than I was for myself. It was really sweet of her. You know, she was kind of a prickly person in a lot of ways, and she would hate that I just said that she was sweet. But she was sweet to me. So I feel like I hit the jackpot today, because it's the story of John the Baptist. And I love the story of John the Baptist. I love the person of John the Baptist. And it's so cool to be able to preach on a gospel reading that really lands for me. I mean, I know that you've heard all four of us priests talk at some point or other about how preaching to the lectionary, these readings that are prescribed for us on any given Sunday, can be challenging. You know, sometimes, for me anyway, I'll read the gospel reading and I will go, yes, I can preach to this. This lands for me. Sometimes I'm kind of like, meh. And then sometimes there will be a reading that is really very hard for me because it lands in kind of a negative way. Today's not that day. Today I get to talk with you all about John the Baptizer. He's tied for second as my favorite character in the gospel, in the gospels, tied with Mary, close second to Jesus. Jesus is my hero. Jesus is the center of our story. But John and Mary tied for a close second. I'm not going to preach about Mary today. We'll hear her story later on in Advent. And isn't Advent such a cool season? I mean, I love Advent. I love it almost more than I love Christmas, true confession. But they're all of a piece, right? Because here we are spending the four Sundays leading up to Christmas with these wild and crazy stories, right? I mean, last week we got to hear Jesus describing to his friends, his disciples, to anyone who would listen, about what the end times are going to look like. And it's this beautiful and terrible poetic description of what the end times are going to be. And then he ends that message with, but don't worry. You know, nobody knows when it's going to come. Jesus saying, I certainly don't know when it's going to come. So stay awake. I think that's such a beautiful way to enter into Advent, enter into this time that we're spending awaiting the birth of Jesus. And then this week, my hero John shows up. He appears out of the wilderness. Rather, he emerges from the wilderness and he finds his way to the Jordan River and he starts baptizing people. Who gave him this authority to baptize? Well, not the institutional church. Though he was born into the priestly class, he is no priest. He spent years out in the wilderness and he shows up dressed like a hunter, eating wild food, talking wild stuff. No priestly garb for him. No learned, ritualized, sanitized talk. No bullshit. John shows up and he tells it like it is, and I love him for that. I love him for his toughness and the hard message that he brings. John earned his authority not through formal education or ritualized training. He learned it through years of living in the wilderness. And the interesting thing that we learn about John as we read these stories in the four Gospels is that John always precedes Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, where we don't have the beautiful Christmas story that we're going to hear on Christmas Eve, but in Mark's Gospel, Jesus just suddenly appears a full-grown man, and he comes to the Jordan River, and who's there waiting for him? John the Baptizer. John's been telling people there's somebody coming, and he doesn't say it's Jesus, but he says there's somebody coming who is going to change everything. And then Jesus shows up, and John, who is baptizing other people, baptizes Jesus. And the skies are blown open, and the dove comes down, and the voice of God says, "You, here is my son, you are my son, my beloved." In Luke's telling of the story, John's story, Jesus' story, John is there before Jesus is too. It's kind of a complicated story, but bear with me. Elizabeth is John's mother. And Elizabeth is pregnant with John in her womb. Mary is a relative of Elizabeth's. Some say cousin. That could be sort of like in the same way that people on the reservation call someone auntie. But they're related in some fashion. Mary is told by the angel Gabriel that, "Mary, you're going to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be the mother of the Son of God." Mary immediately goes to her relative Elizabeth, who, remember, John is already in her womb. Mary goes to Elizabeth, and within Elizabeth's womb, John does a backflip because he recognizes Jesus in Mary's womb. Now, talk about a mystical experience described. It's beautiful and it's wonderful, but here again, John is preceding Jesus even in the womb. But today, in the story that we have from Matthew, we hear about John, the truth teller, the prophet, the man from the wilderness, the one with authority, the one with humility. In every account that we have of John, we hear him say, "It's not me," because people thought maybe he was the Messiah. "It's not me. I'm just here to break trail. The one who is coming to save us all, he's coming, and you'll know him when you see him." The wilderness. Now, I think for people living in Palestine 2,000 and some odd years ago, the wilderness must have been a very real place, right? It wasn't just a metaphor. It was out their back door. And it was also a mythological place because they know the story of their ancestors many, 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 many generations prior to this, wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years after they had escaped bondage from Egypt. And I think that maybe for some people, modern people today living in luxury, it's hard to relate to the beauty and the power that exists in a wild place. And we're lucky, right? We are so blessed because we've got the wilderness right out our back door too. So I think it's maybe a little easier for us to relate to this power that is inherent in wild places. So wilderness is very real to those of us who spend any time out there. And those of us who are able and want to know the power that's out there, we know that it's mystical and it changes people. So since the Grovant wilderness is truly out our back door, and I was trying to make some sense in my own imagination and in my own mind about John emerging from the wilderness, I just sort of let my imagination run wild. And I saw John at the head of the Grovant River, out where it runs to the east before it curves back and runs to the west to its confluence with the Snake River. John was knee-deep in the water, howling at the moon with the coyotes. He was eating thistles that his indigenous sisters had shown him how to harvest. He was eating elk meat, and he was drinking cold, clear mountain water. He had a bear hide over his shoulder. He was burning sage and cedar, listening to the stars, the voice of God in the wind. He had a leather bag tied to his belt, and it was squirming with life. The whole cosmos was in the bag. The Spirit said to him, "John, John, you can stay here if you want. You are truly at home here, but your calling is down in the valley. It's up to you, John. Do as you will." So John went back down to the valley because he knew in his heart that he had to do so. Maybe because he wasn't a priest, he'd been given the authority. He had to go back amongst his people and dunk them in the river and give them an important message. He knew a shortcut, so it didn't take him long to get from the head of the Grovant to Schwabacher's Landing. It only took him a couple of days. Because he knew that town wasn't the right place. He knew that a church building wasn't the right place. And he knew that the wilderness wasn't the right place either. He wanted to be in between that in-between place, between civilization and the wilderness. And he got there, and he waited. It took a few days, but he still had some thistles and some elk meat, so he was okay. He'd stopped at Dornan's and got some wild honey, too, on the way. And he had that bag that held the whole cosmos on his belt, so he was not lonely or alone. People started showing up. First, some from Cali, then a few from Sagebrush Drive, then a few from the big town, Jackson, and eventually even people from the West Bank started showing up. I mean, some of them took the Moose Wilson Road, but most of them had to come through all that traffic jam in town here to get up there, but people, they knew, people knew or at least hoped that he had something that they wanted. So he dunked them in the river. It was cold. They came up short of breath. Maybe the shock of the cold water had opened something in them. Maybe their hearts were opened enough that they could hear the message that John had heard in the wilderness, where he heard the coyotes singing to the stars. What was the message that John brought? Repent. Repent. You can do it. Impossible as it may sound, you can change the course of your life. You can turn around. You can start over. Change direction. You can do it. Because that's what repent really means. You know, it doesn't just mean being sorry. It doesn't just mean asking for forgiveness. It means turning your heart from stone to flesh. And you can do it. Because you're free. Because you're free to either do it or not. But feel free to try. Now, you may be thinking, Brian, try what? What are you talking about here? This all sounds very ethereal, very mystical, maybe. Well, you also might be thinking, what needs changing in my heart? I can't say. Only you can say. I've got a sense of what needs changing in my heart. But I'm guessing that if you go into your heart on a regular basis, or a semi-regular basis, or once in a while, and really get down in there, you'll discover what you're better off without. What's keeping you stuck? Stuck in old habits. Stuck in ways of thinking and behaviors that aren't serving you. Where are you stuck? What's getting in the way of having meaningful relationships with other people and a relationship with God? What's that barrier that's keeping the light from coming into your heart and into your life? I can about guarantee you that if you can identify those stuck places, you've come by them 100% honestly. You've been taught them. You've developed them as defense mechanisms. They have helped you up to a certain point. Perhaps they kept you safe. Maybe they even kept you alive. But there comes a point when all they do is keep us isolated and lonely. Now, I think what John was trying to shock the people into that day as he was dunking them into the river and encouraging them to repent was an understanding that their lives don't have to be lived in fear and loneliness, that they can make connections with one another and with God, and that it would probably take some work to do it. You know, there are theological arguments about whether we get to be free through our own efforts, or whether it's all just a gift, grace from God. And I'm not going to go there today, but I know that some people get those instantaneous momentary flashes of inspiration where they are rocketed into the third dimension, fifth dimension, pardon me, way beyond the third dimension. Those instant mystical experiences that changed everything for them, and how they immediately see the cosmos and they see their place in it. I've talked to enough people who have had that experience to believe that it's a true experience. But some of us don't get that. And those of us who aren't given the gift of the big mystical change of heart, we've kind of got to work at it. And I don't know how many years that John spent up at the head of the Grovant before he headed down to the snake with a mission and a message. Maybe it happened in a flash with the moon and the coyotes. But maybe it took years of eating thistles for him to unblock his heart and to go looking for the one that had the answers. I'm just glad that he found his way back down to the valley that day with the message, you can change your heart, and the promise, get ready, because there's someone coming who can and will change everything. Amen.